It was ready to begin now with our study in Galatians. And I'll have to change my chart up here, get rid of this map so we can see. In this particular chart, we have two items up here to look at. And I don't believe that you need to have a chart yourself to look at for this, but if you look in your chapters here, Galatians, and this is 2:1-14 that this chart was on, we find in the beginning of this that Paul went to Jerusalem for the faith. And we get down in the in this section here, 1-14, and we find that Peter goes to Antioch. Paul went to Jerusalem for the faith. Peter went to Antioch, and his faith was overthrown. There's a contrast. Now, when Paul went to Jerusalem for the faith, Barnabas went with him. But here at Antioch, when Peter went down there and he wavered, Barnabas was even carried away. We also find in the first part of this that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And Peter, to have Peter's walk against the truth of the gospel. Well, I gave you the wrong one there. Gentiles are compelled. That is, Peter is going to compel the Gentiles to do certain things. And so all, where Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Now you have the word compelled, that you can find those. And we have Paul stand for the truth of the gospel, as he called it. When we went over it, we spoke of that. And we have Peter's walk against the truth of the gospel in this same section. And then Paul speaks of those who seem to be somewhat. And he also speaks of those who seem to be pillars. Notice the word seemed repeated. You know, if you watch for these words, you can make your own structures. You don't have to have me make them for you or somebody else. And then he says that these who seem to be somewhat, they added nothing to me, Paul said. That is, they didn't tell him anything. And in contrast to that, they wanted Paul to remember the poor. And then in the center of this structure, as we spoke of it last week, we have to Paul given the gospel of the uncircumcision, and to Peter and to the rest of the apostles were given the gospel of the circumcision. That was the upshot of the council in Jerusalem, as Paul reports it here in Galatians 2:1-14. Now I will take that chart down and we'll take another one here for our review. Really, this chart takes more territory than possibly we might expect it to. It's from 2:15-4:12, so it covers quite a bit of territory. Rather strange here, but Paul starts out in verse 15 of talking to Peter. And when we went over this, we spoke of the fact that Paul gave Peter a very, very serious rebuke. And I've wondered sometimes about it, why that God was speaking to Peter through Paul, instead of speaking to Peter directly and telling him these things. He spoke to him on the housetop, you know, at Joppa. He showed him a vision to get him prepared for going to the house of Cornelius. And other times that Peter had revelation given to him. But here in this particular instance, when Peter had stepped aside and really gone against the faith and against the very thing that he'd done in the house of Cornelius, he'd forgotten. And Paul gives him a rebuke. And he starts out there in verse 15 and takes you through to the end of the chapter. Now, your Bibles will not indicate that, but I want you to read it carefully and see if I'm not right. He starts here and goes to the end of the chapter. Paul is talking to Peter. And he gives him a real good sermon. That's a good one to study. Now he starts out here by, he says, we by nature are Jews. And down in the 4th chapter, 8 to 12, he speaks about being by nature gods. Now those are the A members of the structure, the beginning and the end of this particular section. He tells Peter he's not going to build again the things he cast down. And personally, Paul says, I am dead to the law. As his personal testimony, I am dead to the law. Whereas in down in chapter 4, 8 to 12, where it says, by nature gods, Paul says he can't turn again to the things that have been left behind. And then he gives a little personal message. He says, be as I am. Or he said, I am dead to the law. Here he says, be as I am. So you see those two sections go together. In 2:21 to 3:7, we have some words that are two sections. One has the word frustrate in verse 21. And then he says, for if righteousness came by the law, also in verse 21, for if righteousness came by the law, but it doesn't. Now down in 3:15 to 21, we have some of the same words. Instead of frustrate, we have the word disannul. That the law did not disannul the promise made to Abraham. So there's a contrast and also a comparison. Paul was not frustrating the grace of God, and neither does the law disannul or frustrate the promise made to Abraham. For if righteousness came by the law, and we spoke of that, and down in, after the word disannul, Paul speaks again in verse 21, 3, chapter 3, for the law, if the law could give life. Now you'll have two things there that the law could not do. In verse 8 of chapter 3, no. Verse 21 of chapter 2 makes it very plain that righteousness could not come by the keeping of the law. Righteousness, notice that. Whereas in this other section we just looked at, the law, if the law could give life, and of course it can't. Now that's something we have to watch. One is 2:21 and one is 3:21. Now we get down to C in our structure. And he speaks about the scripture preached beforehand. what scripture preached and what beforehand, you see. Well, the answer to it is justification by faith. And anybody that's under the law is under a curse. Because that's what the law brings to the guilty, a curse. Now, the scripture preached beforehand, down in C, below, the scripture concluded at 3:22, and there's a promise by faith, which is in contrast to under a curse, a promise by faith. And there's also another little item in there. Under sin and law, verses 22 and 23, yes. I'm just going over these rather hurriedly. Now, under D, which takes up the last part of it, and which is the center, the central point, in verse 18 in chapter 3, they're redeemed and become heirs. Those two words are very, very important there. Redeemed and heirs. And down in 4:5, we have the word redeemed and the adoption. See what a perfect structure you have when you put these all together? So the central part of that particular section in Galatians from 2:15 to 4:12 is really that they're redeemed to become heirs, that they're redeemed and they have the adoption. That is, they can call God their father. They have the adoption. They've been taken in as sons. Now, that's so much for that particular chart. I ran over that rather quickly so that we could get all of them in tonight if possible. I think we can, but without too much trouble. Now we have here a double chart on my sheet here. I took two sections up because they weren't so long. And Galatians 4:13 to 6:10 is the first section. Galatians 4:16. And 4:16 to 6:10, yes. Now in verse 13, I believe it is. In verse 13, the first verse, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So there are two words in that particular section, infirmity and preached. Now let's see if we find something that parallels that. To make a structure. We have another A, that's A. We have an A in italics. And if we go down into 6, let's see, 6:9, I think we'll find the antithesis. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's infirmity, and here is fainting. which has somewhat of the same idea. Weary and faint, both of the words used there. And let's see, that word well-doing, what verse is that? That's 9 verse 11. Oh, yeah, well-doing, the same thing, that's right. I was looking at the wrong way. All right, we have all of them there. Very weary, faint, well-doing, in contrast to infirmity, and preached. Now, again, back into 4, we have in verse 14 a word temptation. Now, temptation is a trial. That is what the basic meaning of it is. And my temptation was in my flesh, and my temptation which was in my flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. A temptation, and the Greek word there is P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Now we have the same word as a verb down in 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, we're getting our structure. Now that's the B section. Now we have a C. And verses 10 to 12 in 4, we read, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. Now I got the right one. There's a... There's troublers. And... I don't know. Doesn't look like my... Scripture is just right, doesn't it? 10 to 12. Yeah. Oh, I guess maybe I can look a little bit better there. I still think I'm a little bit off here. I'll take another look. Yeah, I got the wrong chapter. It's the 5th chapter, 10 to 12. That's what my trouble was. And that reads, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you are none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, see there's the word I wanted, troublers, troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. And so there you have, bear his judgment. Now, I might go on and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the fence across sea. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And so on. Now we have something that is very similar to that. That's under C. And we have an opposite in this, and that we'll find in 6:1, I believe. Yes? 6:1, the opposite of trouble, and this is a restorer. Troublers and restorers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see how making structures can be very interesting and enlightening when you start putting them together. Now that was C. Now we come down to D. And that'll be in 5, I think, 13 and 14. Yes, law. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have the law of love there. Now we have another law, and you'll find that over in 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you have the two of them now, law of love and law of Christ, under D. Now we come down to E. Now these may be turned around just a little bit here for you. You may have a little bit of trouble with that, because really they aren't in exact order. E, walk in the Spirit, 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now that's not the Holy Spirit, the giver of the person. It's walk in the new nature. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you obey what that new nature in you says, what this new man says, you will not be walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And we have again walk in the Spirit in 6:25. No, wait a minute. That's 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, and again, this is the new nature, new man, let us also walk in the Spirit, an exhortation. Now, the central part, F, two of them, in this part of the structure, find in verses 14 and 22 of 5. 19, okay, verses 19 and 25. Now, the works of the flesh. Well, there's what we have, is works of the flesh. That's the subject of verse 19. Are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Quite a catalog, isn't it? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then, to contrast with that, the other F is in the next verse, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. See, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is the center then. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. So if you live in that realm, you're not under law. But you start living after the flesh, and there's law. That is, according to what Paul was preaching to these Galatians. I'm not particularly giving that out as truth for today, but it has its application. So there is a nice little section there. Now, we take up Galatians 6:11 to 16. That finishes the book. Interesting little section, although there's only six lines in the outline as I have it here. I'm an A, B, C, and a C, B, A. And it starts out with in the flesh. That's 6:11 and 12. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And a lot of people like to do that. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then you have, opposite that, in Christ Jesus, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the God, Israel of God. So there you have in the flesh, make a fair show in the flesh. In Christ Jesus, there's a new creation, not trying to make a show. Now in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So you have the word circumcised there twice. And they have the word suffer. Did I stick something there? Didn't belong there? I don't see the word suffer. Oh, it's in the verse before. Yeah. So I should have put that there. I did put in the guide in that with small figures, and that's the reason I'm having trouble. Now down in verse 14, you have another word repeated. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I, and of course the word crucified is understood, unto the world. So you have crucified, crucified, and the world. Now we come to the nitty-gritty of it, the middle, the sea. And so in verse 13, they glory in your flesh. They boast. They glory. They have pride in it. And in 14, Paul says, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I boast in. Well, that doesn't agree with ordinary human boasting at all, does it? Well, Paul has used that in his writings a number of times about his glorying or boasting. And it's always on the spiritual side. And he glories in Christ. He glories in the cross. He glories in the gospel he has to preach and so on. You find it over and over. So, this brings to an end then our discussion on the book of Galatians. If I just wanted to make a running review, and I don't know whether I have the material here for that or not, are the central points in each of the sections, just to give you words to bring to mind. I think you can hear me all right here. But we have his apostleship in the first section in the chapter 1, 1 to 24. His apostleship, he stands up for that. And where he got it, it wasn't by men. And his gospel he preached, that wasn't by men either. And the authority by which he preached, he didn't go up to Jerusalem with any of the folks up there. It wasn't by man or anybody, but it was what he had heard, or they had heard. Then, going on with the next one, we just went through this 2:1 to 14, and we find that the center of that is the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. A lot of people are not aware of the fact that, and during the Acts period, for the last 18 years of it at least, not the 27 years, but the last 18 years of Acts, that really there were, what we would say, two gospels being preached. Now, there really are not two gospels, because they're all preaching the kingdom of heaven. But one was preached to the Jews, and they were under law, and they were not loose from the law. Paul says in Romans, his last book he wrote, during Acts that the law was just and it was good and holy. And he was not doing away with law, as many people accused him. In fact, that was the accusation that brought before him in Jerusalem when Paul was caught there at the temple, was that he had done away with the law for the Jews. He didn't. He did away with the law for Gentiles because they never had it. He wasn't going to impose it on them. And so his gospel, the uncircumcision then, was that these Gentile believers during the last 27 years of Acts, 18 years of Acts, could come into the hope of Israel and share with Israel's blessings without keeping the law. Now, then in the next section 2:15 to 4:12, which we had tonight, we found that the central part in that was really redeemed and heirs, and also redeemed and the adoption. However, I did go one step further, and that was, well, let's see here. Oh, yes. Under J, the covenant was before the law, prior to the law, and this law was a schoolmaster before Christ, that is, to lead them to Christ. I almost forgot about the ones in the center of that. Then our next to the last section here, his apostleship, the gospel, and his authority. And I guess that about ended it. We are reminded in this last part that we had in 6:11 to 16, that Paul uses over and over, and especially in this particular one and in other, well, I don't know if there's any of his epistles that he didn't mention the flesh and the spirit. And that gets people all mixed up. Now, for instance, in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And maybe you better look at that. Romans 8:1. Because in many versions, half of that verse is left out, especially revised versions. And it's important. They left out a very important part. Right again, we'll quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people put a period right there and leave it go. But there's a comma. Who, that is, those are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Again, you have flesh and spirit. Flesh, ideas, the old nature and the new nature. There is condemnation to a believer who walks after the old nature, who does the things he hadn't ought to do, the things of the heathen, the things of the world, and so on. Even in the dispensation of the mystery, in Philippians, we find those who walk in such a manner that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. For God is their belly, and their mind the things of the earth. Now that's perfectly possible among Christians, and I think that's the reason why Paul is preaching on these two things all through his epistles in both dispensations, in the dispensation of promise as well as in the dispensation of the mystery. There's always the danger of the Christian being pulled by the flesh and doing the things that are wrong and forfeiting a great deal of joy, inheritance, and the like. Ephesians 5:5 is very, very strong on that. That people who do certain things can have no part in the inheritance of Christ and of God. So in the kingdom of Christ, no doubt. I get it right. So we cannot lull ourselves to sleep by talking about grace all the time. There are other words in the Bible for us besides that. God is gracious. In spite of our failings and so on, He's gracious. But He is just. And we reap what we sow as believers. That was said to believers in Romans, that they reap what they sow. We have to remember all of those little things like that. Now you'll notice that Paul's pre-prison epistles, and we might name them, Galatians, the first one, which we've been studying, Hebrews comes along with it. And there's a great deal of similarity in the two. One, the Galatians being written specially to the Gentile believers, and Hebrews to the Jewish believers of Galatia. Then we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, it doesn't come in that order in your Bible, but that are the next ones he wrote, early epistles. Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And finally, did I miss something? Romans? Let's see. There's 7 of them. 2, 4, 6, yeah, 7. That's right. And Galatians and Hebrews, there's a pair. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a pair. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, a pair, making 3 pairs, 6. And then Romans, the last one. And if you read through those, you find that the testimony is very, very evenly given about walking after the Spirit and after the flesh. Now, after Acts 28:28, in the dispensation of the mystery, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. 7 more. And if you look through these, you'll find the theme is very similar because they are about the mystery. Speaks of the word mystery a number of times through those. Citizenship being in the heavenly places in Philippians 3:20, and his own readiness for his departure, his death, in 2 Timothy, contrasted with his hoping all the time during Acts that he would be alive and among those who were alive when the Lord arrived and took them up into the air. But of course, after the mysteries revealed to him, that hope was gone, and he was resigned then to die. And so we go through all of those and find these differences. That is what we need, is an overall picture, an overall view, organizing the material, checking and seeing what is said on one side and what is said on the other. I know some people stumble at some things. Now, I remember a while back I got a letter in which they were asking about the word gift in 1 Timothy. I believe it's 1:6. A gift from him. And they're trying to take it back into the Acts period. Well, Timothy was a gift. He was an evangelist. Among those gifts that are given in Ephesians 4:11. And he was to stir up that gift and exercise it. He was also a teacher. He was told to teach, not only to preach and to teach and evangelize. He was do the work of an evangelist. Now you see, by comparing scripture to scripture, you can place this 1 Timothy right where it belongs. He's among those who are given to the church, which is the body of Christ, as gifts for the edification of the church, not for Israel back in the Acts period. And so you could go on with many things like that. I'm just picking these out of my head right now for help with summing up all of this. There are many things that people stumble at. Now, a lot of people think because Revelation comes at the end of our Bible, as it's printed, but that is God's last word. Yet it was written around AD 43. And there are a lot of books been written since that. In fact, Paul replaces it in his 2 Corinthian epistle. in the 12th chapter, first four verses. 14 years before it was, before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, that the Revelation was written. Oh, I was saying 1 Timothy 1:6, so I go on, I'm corrected. It's 2 Timothy 1:6. So you see, I was repeating from memory and my memory failed. So that'll straighten you out if you're taking notes. You can cancel that one. So you see, the book of Revelation is not the last word. And in Colossians, Paul claims that to him was given the task of completing, of finishing, fulfilling the Word of God. Well, then that means that Paul was the last one that wrote. He gave us the last Word of God, and that would be 2 Timothy, just before his death. Now, again, that's a little example of how you go through the Scriptures and search things out and come to a conclusion after you've got the evidence. So 2 Timothy was the last writing of the Bible, the last word that God has given to us through inspired scriptural writings. Now, of course, people ask the question, doesn't God inspire people to write any more since then? Well, you know what it says in Colossians? It finishes the Word of God, even the mystery. Why? Why would we need any more if that's God's last word to us, the mystery? Oh, I know that there are other Bibles and so on been written since then, the Book of Mormon and some different Bibles that they have. I don't need to name them and advertise them, I guess. And the Great Controversy and other practical Bibles given out. The key and the Scriptures are something of science and health. And you could go on and on. There are lots and lots of people since Paul's time who claim that they were inspired to write the Word of God. And just take the Quran, for instance, is another one. Although it goes back into antiquity, it does take another branch entirely and it tries to give us a revelation from through Esau or Edom, instead of to Israel. And that's another big subject. Well, it's a good idea to look into it, see what it has to say. It doesn't hurt to look into these and see what they have to say, because if you know your Bible at all, you'll soon begin to see the contrast. You know the truth. You won't be bothered by them. You won't be misled by them. So be free to read a little of anything and find out what's going on in the world. Now again, coming back to the flesh and the spirit, we find in Ephesians 1:13 that there is given that spirit of promise, that promised Holy Spirit, or new nature, to the believer. And it is an earnest, a mark, a down payment of the inheritance. It's a sample of what is to come, put it that way, the new nature in us. That is where we rejoice. I like to get the letters and hear the telephone calls and so on of people who are rejoicing. Well, it shows that they have that new nature. They have something that the people of the world don't know anything about, don't understand, can't even comprehend it. Because they have that everlasting life, that new nature, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, all these different names by which it is named in the Word. Peter speaks of the believer as having been begotten by the living Word. He also speaks of them as partaking of the divine nature. And so we can live here in this old world, this old wicked world, and still have a foretaste of what is to come by that new creation which is put in each and every one who is in Christ. And so we have the words that in Christ there is a new creation. That is, one becomes a new creature. Well, my time is up now, and so we will end here. And let's have our prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful for these scriptures we've had tonight concerning the exodus of thy people and concerning this same people later on in another country in Galatia. Thy people, Israel, and the Gentiles who share with their blessings and their hope. Thankful for the basic truths that we have in all of these. A separation, as Israel being separated from Israel. A separation, living according to the Spirit instead of the flesh. Thankful that we've revealed all of these fundamental things to us that we might take heed in our own lives. Thankful for the record of thy Son, the great work which he has done, the redemptive work, that someday there will be the perfection that thou hast been looking for. And we do ask that thou will guide and study in all of these classes we have, and those who listen, and those who study the word, that there may be enlightenment, that they may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, they might be able to see what is this great dispensation of ministry to Christ in us.